The lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except for the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's begin this morning pondering a question. Does what gives the Lord overwhelming joy give you overwhelming joy? Does what gives the Lord overwhelming joy give you and me overwhelming joy? When we think about Jesus, we often think about him as an austere, determined person, of course, as he sets his face like a flint towards Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sin of humankind, to be raised victorious. To be sure, he is determined. But also, our Lord is joyful. Now, when you read Scripture, we understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what we read. And the truth is, what gives the Lord overwhelming joy is seeing people who are lost in sin, overcome in bondage to sin and death and the devil, brought into the freedom, the newness of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, being set free. Does seeing lost people come to faith, being set free, living in the fullness of the life of God and the love of God, bring you, give you and me overwhelming joy? We're going to talk about this joy, the joy of the Lord, but let's talk about the opposition, the real opposition, rejection that precedes the joy of Jesus, people coming to faith, which precedes our joy. Let's face it, there is opposition. There is rejection. There is hardness of heart concerning Jesus and the message of Christ's love, his forgiveness, his new life. And we really see that opposition in Scripture. Jesus, you know, emerges on the scene. He comes to his hometown synagogue. He proclaims in the hearing of that gathering that this prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, is fulfilled. And he is the one in whom it is fulfilled. He then brings some challenge concerning the hardness of their hearts. And they then are enraged. They bring him to the edge of town on a cliff here, and they sought to throw him over so that he dies, that he smashed the smithereens on the rocks below. How's that? He probably not exactly the reception he thought he was going to receive when he came home, huh? And then in Mark chapter 3, we read of Jesus' own family kind of intervening on his behalf, on behalf of those who think he's gone out of his mind. And they themselves, of course, are probably convinced that he's gone off his rocker as well. How's that? And then his fellow religious elites, the scribes, the Pharisees, they thought he was a blasphemer because he made himself out to be God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am being the divine title of God. The rejection of the kingdom, the reign and rule, the grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Rejection of that by people broke and continues to break the heart of God. We see kind of a tender scene in Matthew's gospel, the 23rd chapter, verse 37, if I could have this. This is Jesus. He's looking over the town of Jerusalem. These are his people. And he laments, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. That's hardness of heart. Opposition, rejection. In the verses that precede our reading for today in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent his disciples out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And the image again harkens back to Israel being kind of lambs in the midst of hostile nations that are seeking to devour Israel. They are the wolves, if you will. And then we see, of course, Jesus sending out his disciples, the 70, two by two. And there's this understanding that they're going to be rejected. Come into the town. Proclaim the peace of the Lord. If people receive your peace, great. If they don't, if they just kind of throw it back in your face, then in protest, shake the dust off your feet. To be sure, there was much dusting off or shaking the dust off of one's feet. Opposition. Rejection. I don't know about you, but I've faced that as well. We live in a day and age. I'm walking up here this morning and I'm realizing we live in a day and age that's so incredibly distracted, so incredibly immersed in the culture of the immediate things of this world that call out to us, materialism, the good life and all that. We are in the midst of a very distracted consume culture, not really interested in the eternal things of God. Not really interested in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's this blindness. The enemy has blinded people to the truth of things eternal. I've experienced that rejection. I've sought to engage and connect relationally with people. Invest. Only to have whatever it is I'm seeking to sow, you know, the message of Jesus kind of, you know, fully, completely rejected. No interest whatsoever, or so it seems. All right. Heartbreaking. Discouraging, if you will. And perhaps even concerning. As one wonders. I mean, this is beyond me, but one wonders. If you reject the goodness of God's love and mercy and grace in this world, where will you then spend eternity? Does that concern you? Does it break your heart? Breaks God's heart. But we do know that in spite of hard soils, there is receptive soil, people who receive the good news of God's love. And it brings forth overwhelming joy. In chapter 10, verse 17, which precedes our reading, Jesus sent out the 70. And they're out there proclaiming. And they come back and they're overjoyed because they're seeing the fact that the powers of darkness, Satan himself, is being overthrown by the message of Christ, that he is being bound. It's cause for overwhelming joy. And Jesus acknowledges, you know, the goodness of the kingdom that is confronting the powers of darkness. He himself said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. However, as joyful it is to see Satan being overthrown, Jesus says this in verse 20 of chapter 10. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Again, the Lord is overjoyed, or he's seeing and he's glad that the kingdom is coming that's confronting the darkness. But what is cause for overwhelming joy is to see people receive that kingdom, receive the good news of Jesus, to live in that freedom, that love, that forgiveness. And when you read on in Luke's gospel, chapter 15, we read of the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And Jesus talks about how the person who finds the one lost sheep, after leaving the 99, kind of leaving the 99 out there in the wilderness, willing to risk all to go after the one, when that one lost sheep is found, there's joy. Just so I tell you, Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then right after that, we have the parable of the lost coin. And the woman is diligent. She's searching. She's turning over everything for that one lost coin. And upon finding it, invites others to come and rejoice with her. If I could have verse 10 of 15. Just so, Jesus said, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't it good news that God has this heart for the one lost, being found, coming to faith in Jesus? Does that give us overwhelming joy as it brings forth overwhelming joy in heaven? And here's the understanding here. People coming to repentance and faith is the work of our sovereign God and Father through His Son Jesus in the heart of those who are humble, who acknowledge their need of God. And so we read in verse 21 of chapter 10 at that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. When he's talking about these things, he's talking about the things of God in the person of Jesus. Again, the simple yet profound gospel message of the forgiveness of sins and the newness of life. When he's talking about infants, he's talking about those who are childlike in faith and humble and ready to receive the wisdom of God, which is folly to the natural person. He's talking about infants. He's talking about those who receive, again, and who are humble. It is, again, the sovereign work of a graceful God who so loves the world through his Son, calls people through the gospel. It is that work of God that brings people to faith. And unfortunately, it is hidden from those whose hearts are hardened, hidden from those who think they're beyond the need of God. To be sure, God wills that all come to the saving knowledge of His Son. But unfortunately, there are some who reject. It's a bit of a mystery, is it not? It's kind of beyond us. Yet we're called to sow, not knowing where the Spirit will work. And as we understand here from this passage here, and then also from 23 and 24, that we are blessed. That we are blessed for whatever reason to receive the saving knowledge of God through Jesus. That we are blessed to have been called by the gospel. It has nothing to do with us, right? Oh, you know, I can't, you know, polish my knuckles. So, you know, I'm so soft and so receptive. You know, no merit of our own. It's the gracious work of God. This amazing grace should motivate us. The goodness of God experience. We can hear about the goodness of God, but unless we experience the reality of a God who in the midst of our sin intervenes and claims us for His very own, then it's just all out there. But to experience that is to experience joy and to get to be a part of that mission of God to seek and save the lost. And upon seeing people receive the one lost sheep gives us joy. Is there a sense of urgency about this mission? On our behalf? There's urgency when you read Scripture. You know, those who would follow Jesus back then, hey, Jesus, I got some other things to attend to. You know, I gotta bury my family member. But Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Oh, there's things that we need to get ready for the mission. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Follow me. Don't talk to people along the way, right? Instead, be laser focused on the will of God, the mission of God to seek and save. Do we have that sense of urgency? Here are the cards. Did you guys fill out cards a couple weeks ago? Did some of you do that when Pastor Matt shared his message? I wrote, I think, about 6 or 7 names on the card. Here are the cards. There's probably hundreds of names in here. Hundreds of names. People that you wrote on these cards a couple of weeks ago. People whom you love. People whom I love. People that you have a burden for to know the truth. This isn't about knowing, you know, hey, we want them to adhere to this particular philosophy of life and this religion, this club that we're a part of. This is about the truth, right? This is about the truth of God's love, the forgiveness of sins that sets people free. That's why we are bound. That's why there's a sense of urgency. To just kind of live for the things of this world is to sow into that which ultimately is not. You wrote down the names of people that you are concerned about, whom you love. Let me ask you, would there be a sense of joy if the person or persons you wrote on this card came to faith in Jesus? Would there be overwhelming joy that they know the truth? That they have received the newness of life, eternal life right here and now, and then nothing can then separate them from the love of God? Friends, if increasingly, I think as we draw close to the heart of God, what breaks God's heart breaks our heart. And what breaks God's heart is people who are far from him and don't know him and don't know his grace, mercy, and love. So if that breaks your heart and if you want to be a part of the joy of being in the mission to seek and save the lost, to play a role perhaps in God working sovereignly to bring someone to him, I'm going to give you the 5 B's of mission. Are you ready? 5 B's of mission. Get your pencil out, man. This is like gold, okay? This is as good as it's going to get ever. All right, 5 B's. You ready to experience the joy of what gives God overwhelming joy? First is, up, ding, 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 be a disciple. What? Be a disciple. Someone who lives from the overflow of a relationship with God, a covenant relationship where God has claimed us for his very own. Live from the overflow of a relationship where you see God taking initiative in your life to call you from the darkness into his light. And sometimes that covenant relationship involves, you know, some judgment, if you will, some discipline. But yet you know God is at work because he's messing with you. A covenant relationship where you come to know that God is for you no matter what. And that he is present. And that you know who you are. You are beloved of God. And his mercies are new each and every day. And because of that, mercy, grace, that relationship, you want to hear what's on God's heart and live that out to submit to him. And it's here we experience the reality of God. The objective reality of a sovereign God who is the way, the truth, and life. And experiencing that dynamic faith, that living relationship, it is from there then that we share with others. It's about who we are before what we say, right? It's about who we are. Graced people. So, first of all, be a disciple. Second of all, be ready to share your faith. Your God story. Do you have a God story? I was speaking with my stepson last week, and he laid it on me, his God story. We were having a theological dialogue, you know, about something. And all of a sudden, in the spirit, he says to me, you know, I praise God for the ways that he called me from the darkness of my sin. And he said, I praise God for the way he has worked to change and transform my life. Just an aside, one day he was getting books for Christmas, nonetheless, theological books. He's in seminary, and his other brother, who's kind of agnostic, says, what? My brother is getting theological books? The guy who never wrote a book in college? He's like, he's a different person. Hello. He didn't know he was a prophet at the moment, did he? Do you have a God story? Can you give some testimony to what God has been up to in your life? Both the challenges, but also the grace. And third, then, be out there. It is about individually being out there and connecting where God would have us connect. But we need to learn to be out there in community beyond these four walls, where we can invite people into our lives in a setting, in a situation that's not so threatening. Hey, they'll come over to your house for a barbecue perhaps, right? Probably won't come to church though right away. Can we find ways to be connected together in community beyond the four walls? Because it really is about connecting with people, making connections. It's about developing relationships. It really is about kind of the one or two people that God seems to have placed in your life. You seem to have some capital with. You know, they're ready to receive. They're a person of peace. They're perhaps at least ready to just talk to you, engage you relationally. And then again, allow that covenant relationship to overflow, we say, in kingdom responsibility of giving, you know, testimony to God. Do you have connections? One or two relationships with people who are far from God? And fourth, be prayerful. Again, this is going to come. People aren't going to come to faith because of, you know, our work as such. It's going to be the divine, sovereign work of a gracious God through us to pray. To pray, we are told in verse 2 of chapter 10, for laborers to go out into the harvest. To pray, to be discerning. To be open to what God is doing, to join him in the mission. Discovering persons of peace and having discernment in that regard and where to kind of connect to invest. Be prayerful. And finally, B is be together. Be together. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. The Lord sent out the 70 in pairs for accountability and encouragement. As I mentioned, we will face opposition, rejection, and it can be and it is discouraging. But we need to continue to encourage one another, build one another up, to celebrate contacts that we're making, connections we are making with people, perhaps who don't seem so receptive, but at least we're out there, right? We are sowing seeds and we don't know in what soil that those seeds and will they be received. But to be out there, letting God do God's work through us. Be prayerful. So I want you to think again. Did you write down some names on these cards? If not, you know of folks, right? In your heart of hearts. So we're going to just take a moment to pray, and the musicians can start coming up, but let's just pray. God, I would say then, Lord, just do a mighty work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, just work in our lives in such a way that we come to know the goodness of your love. Break through whatever hardness, whatever unreceptivity in our hearts, God, to just know you in truth and love, God, that we might just be overjoyed in you. And Lord, from that overflow, Lord, help us to be discerning. You've promised, God, that your word will not return void. That the gospel message is authoritative and powerful in and of itself. Lord, help us to bear that word. And Lord, we just pause for a moment right now in particular and think on the people whom you love in our lives that need to know the truth. So we're just thinking on those, God, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, friends, co-workers. And we name them, Father, silently in our hearts. Right now. Right now. And thank you, Lord, these names, these people come before your throne of grace. So we entrust them ultimately to your care, God. Use us, Lord, in the journey. We know it will be discouraging. But continue to buoy us and encourage us, God, for the journey to that day where we experience the joy of one lost sheep being found. In the name of Jesus, amen.